I want to make a confession that while I was in Kenya, maybe I can blame our political problems, but the person organizing this seminar, all the seminars, I think they were waiting to get a response from me on describing what the seminar is about. And by the time I was getting it to them, they were more efficient and had written one. And the reason I'm making the confession is because what you read on your little notebook there was along the line of we are going to talk about how to do it and so forth. And I just want to put a little caveat to that, change that slightly, and let you know we are actually going to talk about it together. And so it's not so much that I'm going to give you this is how you do it. It's more like I'm inviting us together to learn how to develop intimacy with God. Just wherever each of us is, how to go deeper. I haven't got there. I don't have, like, you know, the answers. This is how you get there. I'm inviting us together to see from wherever we are, how do we deepen our intimacy with God. And I think it's very interesting. The two songs we sang there just after breakfast were the very two songs that I had in my heart and mind for us to have as part of a prayer for this. So I know you know it, and I want us to begin with "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." And we just sing one verse. I'm not a musician. That doesn't matter too much. So we'll just sing as best as we can without accompaniment as a prayer. Maybe there is a musician in the room, somebody who can just get the note like that. Anyhow, let's pray and sing that song as a prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Yes, Father, we come before you. That is our prayer. We want to see you. Please would you come in your great mercy, in your great grace, in your great love. Would you come and open the eyes of our hearts? Each one of us here in this room, we desire to see you. Please, Lord, take us farther than where we are. Speak to each one of us something specific that you want our hearts to hear. We ask that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. Please, Holy Spirit, come and open our hearts to your word and open your word to us. Would you enable me as I facilitate this seminar? Would you come, Lord, and have your way here? Would you come and reign and rule here? Would you take us deeper into that fellowship with the Trinity? We bless you. We love you. We give praise to you, Father. And we hand ourselves to you. Surrender ourselves to you. Thank you that it is your desire to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Are you sure it's your mic's on?
Thank you.
It's
more to tape. It's to record. I'll try and lift my voice. Now, if this thing is red, Dave,
I think it's off. It's
ready to go.
Yeah.
If it's red.
Yes.
Yeah, it is red. So I will try and lift my voice.
Esther, can we? I think this may rub against. Could we put it over
Sure.
Here?
Certainly. I used to be a teacher years ago, and sometimes I had a class like of 90 students, so I'll try and remember how I did it then. And raise my voice. Now, the theme for this conference is bringing truth to life, and we'll allow the truth of God to take us to this topic of developing intimacy with God. I thought that, well, as I prayed, this was what I sensed the Lord putting in my heart, that we learn from the example of Moses and his own intimacy with God. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And it's quite a bit of a passage there, but Exodus chapter 33. We have about an hour to go. Sorry, we started a few minutes later here. And but even though we have an hour, I'd like for us to read right through this passage. And my sister at the back, I don't quite know your name.
Lynn,
yes. If we start with you, Lynn, and then this way. And we each read three verses from Exodus chapter 33. And then we'll come back and look at section by section and look at what principles, what truths, what lessons are we learning from here. And you have your handout on your sheet that it's got spaces for you to make your own notes. So we are listening together from the Holy Spirit, from the Word. And so you'll be making your own notes, the key things that you particularly sense God is putting in your heart as we together learn from the scriptures. Let the truth reveal God to us through his Spirit. So everybody should be. Does everyone have a handout? There are lots of extra ones. Do you need a pen? Do you need a pen? Oh, okay. Kleenex. I can't help you with Kleenex. But I can give you a pen. Yeah. So Exodus chapter 33, beginning from verse 1, we'll read right through the chapter to, and then 34 to verse 9 of chapter 34. And just read three verses each and we'll move along. I'll try and not keep African time here so that quarter past 12, we are ready to go to our luncheons. Lynn, thank you.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way."
When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments and went onward."
Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud came down and stayed the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses.
Then all the people would stand and bow low at their tent entrances. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp with the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, standing behind him in the tent of meeting. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Take these people up to the promised land,' but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You call me by name and tell me I have found favor with you. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me how your way, that I may know you progressively, become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly that you may find favor in your sight, that I might find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with me, do not carry us out from the presence of the Lord.
How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory."
Verse 19.
And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on the rock."
"When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out the two stone tablets like the first one, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands.
And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.
Moses bowed to the ground at once in worship. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome the work that I, the Lord, will do for you.
Yes,
obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites."
You're doing well.
"The Hivites and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God.
Yes, let's stop there. Thank you very much. And lastly, if you'd please read verse 28 and 29 of chapter 34.
Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote in the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The radiant face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord.
Beverly, verse 33 to 35.
When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever he went into the tabernacle to speak with the Lord, he removed the veil until he came out again. Then he would pass on to the people whatever instructions God had given him, and the people would see his face aglow. Afterwards, he would put the veil on again until he returned to speak.
That's wonderful. And then, Richard, if you'd turn to second, keep this in the background. We'll not have time to look at this in detail. But now going to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I mean 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if Richard, you'd read for us verse 7 to verse 11. And then the last verse, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, and then verse 18, please. Again, just keep this in your mind as we look at Exodus, but we'll not have time to cover 2 Corinthians.
The old system of law that led to death began with such glory that people could not bear to look at Moses' face. For as he gave them God's laws to obey, his face shone out with the very glory of God, where the brightness was already fading away. Shall we not expect far greater glory in these days when the Holy Spirit is in your mind? The plan that leads to the end with glory is much more glorious than the plan that makes men like God. In fact, that first glory that shone from Moses' face is worth nothing at all in comparison with the overwhelming glory of the new. So the old system that faded into nothing was full of heavenly glory. The glory of God's new plan for our salvation is certainly far greater, for it is eternal. But we Christians have no veil over our faces, which are being mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord works within us as we become more and more like God.
Amen. So here we have this wonderful experience Moses has with God, and then 2 Corinthians tell us how even greater, how more glorious our experience is. But let's look at Exodus. Starting with chapter 33, verse 1 to 6, just very quickly here, what obstructs or hinders intimacy with God?
Sin.
Sin is the blockage. And in this particular situation, what, how is the sin described? Stiff-necked people, you know, like you have one of those, is it called a whiplash, like in the car, and you know, so stiff-neckedness. What's another word that?
Stubborn.
Pride. Self-willed, obstinate.
What do you say?
Obstinate. Any other words that come to your mind?
Like a donkey.
So that's how Israel was, stiff-necked, obstinate. They had seen the miracle that happened when God delivered them, took them on like on dry land through the Red Sea, and they had seen the best of Pharaoh's armies drowned in the sea. They'd seen all this, but here they were, stiff-necked, obstinate, and that's still how my life is. I have seen the great things God has done in my life, but I'm still stubborn. And so this is the context here. You have these stiff-necked people, and God is saying, I'm not going, this is obstructing them from what God has for them. So then we see Moses, on the other hand, he keeps going to the tent of meeting, and although these people are obstinate, although they are stiff-necked, when Moses goes to the tent, they bow down and worship. So there's something a little there. It's not, you know, they bow down and worship. But the pride, the huge issue between us and our intimacy with God is my desire to do things my way. It's pride. It's what gets between me and God, and what God is wanting is a surrenderedness, a soft heart, and this is what we find with David. He wasn't perfect. We know what happened with Bathsheba. He wasn't perfect, but God describes him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. To me, that's the opposite of stiff-neckedness. Somebody who's after God's heart. And if you and I want to develop intimacy with God, I believe we need to pray that will be this kind of people. People who are after God's own heart, not stiff-necked. Going on to... Pastor, yes.
Are we open to... One of the things I noticed here is that the people bowed down when Moses went into the tent.
Mm-hmm.
They recognized that Moses had something, a special relationship with God. They did not. And what I feel in this, and especially reading this about David and the Lord saying about David, is that why are people stiff-necked? Why are they stubborn? Why are they obstinate? Why are they caught up in themselves? I would suggest that they do not know the love of God. And that until we discover how much God loves us, and that is seeking intimacy, isn't it?
Yes.
And we cannot love ourselves if we have not discovered how much God loves us.
That's excellent. And in a sense, it touches on what Mike was saying this morning, that Peter doesn't know actually what he's being offered. He is so even intent on serving God himself, he kind of gets it the other way around. That the invitation to intimacy, thank you, my brother, because I think that's a great place to start. The invitation to intimacy, I believe a core thing is that I realize what I'm being asked to do is to come and feast. The table is prepared for me. It's to come and partake of a feast that's already prepared for me. And so that's excellent. Going on then to verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. From verse 11 to 18, what do we learn about Moses? What's his relationship with God? What do we learn from there as to how he's intimate himself? What's happening here? What are the key things that we can learn from Moses here? We've seen the issue of pride and so forth. These things are hindrances. Humility is a key requisite to move us to intimacy. Now, moving on your handout there, you have verse 7 to 18 as a B there on the second page. What key characteristics define intimacy with God in Moses' relationship with God?
I think
humility.
Moses was very humble, wasn't he? He says, if I have found favor in your sight.
Yes.
And the other thing is, he's saying, I'm totally dependent upon you, Lord. If you don't go with me, I'm not going to do it.
That's excellent. And that is Numbers 12. You don't have it there. I'll just read it for you. Numbers 12, verse 3. When Aaron and Miriam went too amused with Moses marrying the Cushite woman, and they had this question, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked, hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord had this. Now, it says of Moses, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Imagine being this. Yes. He was humble. He was obedient. What are some of the other things that describe here, characteristics that define intimacy with God in Moses' relationship with God? God and Moses.
Willing to listen.
But the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. So on one hand, Moses is willing to listen. But there is this amazing description that God would speak to him face to face. What does this mean? What does it mean that God would speak to you, to a human being, face to face? So that's one aspect. As to a friend, and we'll very personal. Very personal. When I'm talking to Richard, and I'm looking straight at him, and he's looking at me, what's happening there? There's transparency.
Sincerity.
There's sincerity.
Closeness.
There's closeness. I'm not. God isn't over here, and I'm looking over here. I remember somebody challenging the team they were working with, and they said, "We talk at one another, not to one another." And that phrase has helped me in my own relationship with God, because I feel a lot of times I'm talking at God, talking to God. I just find there are things in my way of thinking, in patterns in my mind, that need to be brought to alignment to truth. In that when I try and understand what's happening here, it's like I'm talking at God. I'm using phrases I've heard people use. I'm trying to communicate with God in sort of the way I think I should. But if I'm looking to Richard or to Lassie and it's face-to-face, I'm not trying to... If it's face-to-face, I'm just... We're connecting. I'm not talking at her. Well, I can look at her. But if it's really face to face in the way I understand it here, we're talking to one another, and it's a dialogue, a transparent dialogue, and this is so key to intimacy. Richard, I'll come in to you in a minute. But this is so key to intimacy that each one of us here try and understand, where am I in my dialogue with God? Is my quiet time, like, I just come and, you know, I've got this list of things, my shopping list, and, you know, God does want me to bring my issues and pour my heart out, but is it a dialogue where I have talked with him, he's talked with me, and we connect? I knew we connected. We met. It was face to face. Yes, Rachel.
I would just say that face-to-face introduces a whole aspect of nonverbal communication. The tone, the inflection, the personality, the look, the smiling, the gestures. And so I suspect that there's a lot that Moses picked up other than just the words.
That is so excellent again, because face to face is not all just verbal. Sometimes you are just present with God, and intimacy is sometimes just your spirit and the spirit of God are just communing, and you don't always have to. It doesn't always have to be in words, in the way of, at least for me, that's, words are very key. God communicates himself to us through the word, the written word and the living word. Logos is very key. But there's also, I think, this other aspect that is not always necessary, sort of doesn't have to be put in language, as Esther sort of thinks language. I think you know what I mean. You know, where the communion, it's like my spirit can communicate with God.
Spirit to spirit.
So there's this dialogue here that has all these different dimensions.
Another characteristic I think I see is that of honesty. Mm-hmm. He says, Lord, you told me to leave these people. And, you know, he wasn't just being polite and he was very honest.
He was honest about the reality, and he's coming to God with the actual reality, and he's not trying to sort of be spiritual in what should I tell God, what did I read in a book somewhere that I should use in. He's just coming as this is where I am, God. This is the issue here. You've told me to lead these people, and now you've just said they are stiff-necked. If I were to go with you, I would destroy you in a moment. Moses is taking what God has just said, and he's coming with that very same reality. That's what you're saying, God, but you how am I going to do this? So there's the honesty, there is the in-touchness with the reality, and intimacy. I believe a key part in intimacy is that I need to be in touch with my own reality. I need to be in touch with my own brokenness.
Are you saying that you, of what we heard in the discussion this morning, that when you are in touch with yourself, you are aware, you're dividing the shopping list desires from reality? Is that what you're saying?
No, because the shopping list is also my reality. But I need to be in touch with not just the shopping list, like I need to do these things today. That's part of my reality. But I also need to be in touch with what's the other reality within me. Because I can just work on the shopping list and not deal with some of the other stuff that's going on within me, that leave me then not getting to the closeness God wanted to offer me, because he hasn't yet got to. Peter has this, like, you know, I'm not going to deny you, but he needed to get to where he's actually denied him to be in touch with, oh, I can't do this thing. So that kind of brokenness, that kind of neediness, like I'm in touch with my own neediness, not just parts of it. And I'm not saying I'll be in touch with all of it all the time, but I need the honesty to know, like, why am I frustrated today? Why am I angry? Why? What's going on inside me? So the honesty, even honesty with myself. Sometimes we don't want to face our own pain. It's too painful. We gloss it with business, do the next thing that needs to be done. But actually God's desire to bring us to the love you're talking about is that right where my inner deep needs are, he's dealing with that along with the shopping list, so forth.
Well, when I mentioned the shopping, I probably shouldn't. I used your phrase, the shopping list. I like that. But I was thinking more of what Dallas Willard said in the sense of desires. Our desires are in conflict because, you know, those are things that we want.
Yeah, and I would not at the risk of contradicting Dallas. I'm not contradicting him. But desires, I think, in the context Paul uses it, is what he meant, the things of the flesh. But there can be other desires that are along God's will, that, but it's when it's the desires that are of the flesh that I think he was referring to. So we see here face to face is very key. The other characteristic that Moses has here, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. So let's talk a little bit about that. Who is a friend? How would you define
somebody you can trust?
Somebody who cares about you and who you care for.
Somebody who's going to stick beside you.
Somebody who will stick beside you. Somebody that you can just be yourself with. If you ring my bell and a hand combed my hair, that I wouldn't feel so bad. You can just be yourself with. So, this is for you to note for yourself. How do you feel things are between you and God in this concept here? Do you view him as a friend? Do you come to him as a friend? And I'll just let you write your thoughts down. How do you feel you relate with God? Is he, you may know in your mind that he's supposed to be a friend, but did you come to him as a friend?
Esther, it seems in my own life, when I look back over the years, I've sort of gone from one extreme to the other of seeing God as a friend to the point of a buddy, too casual, and then I go to the other extreme where I'm so in awe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am so unworthy, and probably the correct position is somewhere in between those two.
Or both.
Yeah, maybe at different times, different. But I think there was a time in my life where I was too casual in my approach to God. But on the other hand, like you're saying, with a friend, you can be casual. So it's, but still having an appropriate awe and respect because
yes.
of who he is.
Yes. I think that's excellent. And I see that with Moses here, as a man speaks with a friend. So he's open, he's free, but he's bowing down and worshiping. And there's a sense in which you don't worship a friend. In the sense here, so it's both that he is a friend, but he's also awesome, and so there's a buddiness that sometimes I think we miss the awesomeness. So we see Moses here with this intimacy, experiencing this intimacy, speaking to God, speaking to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. And then we see Moses' honesty in bringing the issues, the requests he has. Now, let's look a little bit at that fairly quickly here. You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you send with me. You have said, I know you by name. So he isn't working from nothing here. It's wonderful to know God has told me, Esther, I know you by name. That is wonderful. And he knows that. I know you have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. That's a whole mouthful to know that God knows me by name and he's found favor with me. Some of us may not even be quite there, but Moses is there. So what do we see him, what's happening here? What's he moving to? Because he's already got these truths, but what do we see here? How is he moving further, if you like, or building on this? What's happening here?
Progressively, more deeply and intimately acquainted.
Progressively. Like he already knows this, but he's going deeper. And if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue, that's a progress, and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So there is this dissatisfaction with the status quo. an intimacy with God is both not forever like having the state of mind of God, I'm not there. Not in that sense. There is attaining, taking the ground that He's already given me. Philippians 3 has this, that we keep the ground that we've already got. So it's standing on the ground that God has already given me. But there's also a healthy dissatisfaction with the status quo. Like, I want more. Do you remember Oliver Twist? With his plates, more please. This is Moses. I want more. And we are seeing in this passage him actually asking for more, but and wonderfully being given more. So continue to find favor with you. So first God had said, but I will not go with you. 33:3. So here is Moses now praying, petitioning, asking, and here is God replying. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So if you like a part, like you haven't told me who is going to go with me, and it's like I'm going to go with you. And then what more does Moses ask? He's been given an answer, but he's still not satisfied with that point. He's still asking for more. What more is he asking?
To seek God's glory.
If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? So there is this, we've got to have and experience your presence. What else is going to distinguish us from the rest of the... And for me, as I was studying this, this is one of the things the Lord spoke to my heart about, that He's wanting an intimacy, a relationship with Him that distinguishes us from the rest. That we have a presence, that I experience a presence of God that distinguishes me from those who don't know Him. And Moses is, how else are people going to know you are our God? It's like He's been told, "My presence will go with you," and he's still asking. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name." And then this amazing thing that Katie just took us to. He's got all this, and then he asks this amazing thing. "Now show me your glory." This man is just asking for more.
So Esther, in the beginning, was he concerned about getting himself right with God? And then when God kind of indicated to him, he was pleased with Moses, and Moses said, "I'm not stopping there. I'm concerned about all my people too." So after he felt like that he had done what God had asked him to do, he could go ask for all the people next. Or in the whole thing, was he...
It seems to me quite central in this whole thing is his heart for the people. Because he begins with, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Okay. But then he's using that very truth to say, "If I have found favor with you, then..." So he's standing on truth and as it were, asking God, "According to the truth you have said, now give me more." That's what I'm seeing here. So, but there are times that we need to begin with repentance of our stiff-neckedness, and be forgiven. The place of surrender, that's the place to start repentance and so on. But in this case, there's also a heart for them. So then he asks for this amazing thing. "Now show me your glory." And what as a result of Moses' desperation, as a result of his obstinacy, when Jesus was asked to teach about prayer, and he gave that example of the person at night who needed bread, and he went to his friend and kept knocking. What was the lesson there that Jesus was teaching?
Persistence.
It was like he wouldn't wake up because it's his friend. He wake up because the person wouldn't stop knocking the door. It's like, oh, come on. And Jesus was saying God wants bulldogs, obstinate people who won't let go. If you and I, my brothers and sisters, want to grow into intimacy, we need to be desperate for more in such a way that we won't stop. To be honest with you, a lot of times, if I get to verse 17, where the Lord says, Esther, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. A lot of times, if I get anywhere near verse 17, I'm like, thank you, Lord, thank you, and I go on with my day. You know, it's like, that's already so. It's like, you know, thank you, you've heard my prayer. But in growing in intimacy, developing intimacy, is a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, a deep hunger and thirst, and to know God Himself, and to see more of Him, that takes us to now show me Your glory, and then God does this amazing thing. Says the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But before we go to the last part there, while we are on these aspects of how to develop intimacy, how do we then, what will help us to develop these characteristics that Moses has? And you may want to give a little testimony, but what will help us in developing these characteristics that Moses has, this hunger, this dissatisfaction with the status quo, what will help us to develop this? Yes,
Lottie.
Yes, prayer is very key.
You've got to read the Lord's word. Mm-hmm. You've got to know His words.
So prayer is very key. The word of God is very key. In that's what God has.
And through His words, you're going to create desires. You're going to create the desire.
Mm-hmm.
When you know more of Him.
Mm-hmm. The more you know of Him, 1 Peter 2, Peter talks of now that you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. It's like now that you've tasted the chocolate cake. but now that, so have we tasted the goodness of the Lord? It's like, now that you've tasted it, go on to more. So part of what will help us is in desiring more of what we have tasted. What else will help us with this?
I'd like to build on what she said, because I think there's another angle of looking at this. One way, like you're saying, is that he has this hunger, he wants more. Okay? But it could also be that Moses knew God, and God knew Moses. And this was just a very natural thing for a person to ask his friend, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And building on what she said, the Word of God is His statement, His love letter to us, right? And if we believe it, if we believe it and trust that what He has said is true, then we are going to make the same kind of statement. I don't know that we would make it out of persistence. We would just say, this is what You've said, God, and this is what I will hold You to. Because you are a man, you are a God that's faithful. You are faithful to your word. So, you know, as opposed to, you know, just keep knocking at the door. Because the other way of looking at that verse about knocking at the door is that the friend, he didn't like him knocking at the door in the middle of the night. But the fellow knocking on the door knew that his friend would open the door and give it to him because that was the way a friend would do it.
Mm-hmm. So both the knowledge of God from the scriptures, but also the desperation, because Moses was desperate. In that you've been raised so I'm in agreement there. But I think there's also an element here where he'd been asked to lead these people, and he's in this situation where, because of their stiff-neckedness, their obstinacy here, God is saying, "But I will not go with you." So I think Moses is in a real fix, because like.
But could his answer coming back to God said, "Wait a minute, God. You said you're not going to go with me, but you picked me out to lead this."
That's the friendship now. That's the dialogue.
This is, you know, you're a God that is faithful.
So. Yes, that's very good. Yes, so the. Both the knowledge of the scripture, so that the scriptures guide us in how we are even going to pray, but at the same time, growing our intimacy also through difficulties,
absolutely.
through situations that leave us desperately, like if your presence doesn't go with us, we know, because we need you. We need you. And Paul in Philippians 3:10 has this hunger. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that to me is like there's a way that I won't maybe get to know Christ any other way other than that I went through the valley. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, it means, you know, I'm following on the footsteps of experiencing things where I am actually dying. I am, there's a cross, and the cross will come to all of us in different ways. And I can either resist the cross, like, God, when is this thing going to go? Or I can embrace the fellowship of his suffering in it. I can embrace the difficulty in the sense of, God, what do you want to reveal of yourself to me through this? When I was 19, my father passed away. He was a pastor with the Presbyterian Church, and he'd labored for years, and he used to have asthma, and he was working in the Kenyan countryside, moving from church to church, sometimes on a heavy, heavy motorbike, that in retrospect, I think he shouldn't have been on such a heavy motorbike with his chest. But he served God until his lungs, it looks, just packed up. But I was 19, and it was very difficult for me to accept that Dad had passed away. And one of the teachers in the high school I was going to shared this scripture with me, Philippians 3:10. And at the time, I didn't fully understand, like, I just know she shared it. And it's, even today, I'm still trying to understand, what does Philippians 3:10 mean? And the bit I see in it, it's this, that Paul is saying, I want to know you. But he's saying it's through the fellowship of your sufferings. It's embracing the difficulties you allow in my life. And in that valley, when I'm in that valley, there will be things I'll know about you that I might not know some other way. And Hosea chapter 2, God is telling Israel, I will lure you to the desert. And sometimes the desert in our lives to us is like, you know, God, when is this thing going to end? But sometimes the desert is a very place that God wanted us to be, where maybe a lot of other stuff is stripped off so that we can desire just him. So the
you know, a little story that I heard that relates to that previous episode, Philippians 3:10, is I heard that a Christian from China was visiting with someone here in this country.
Yes.
And are we running out of time?
That's okay. No, just go. Yes.
Anyway, the Christian from China was told, well, it's too bad that you people are, you know, suffering so much. It's too bad. He said, oh, no. The church in China is thriving because of our suffering. What you need in this country is more suffering.
Yeah.
And isn't that what Dallas Willard is talking about?
Yeah.
We have country clubs. We don't have places where we fellowship and suffering.
So that, yes, the need for God is not necessarily as felt. No, that's so then how does God reveal himself? How does God reveal himself? Let's look at, in my devotion on Sunday, I will be on this a bit more, so we will not spend too long on it. Chapter 34, verse 6, he said, I'll let my goodness pass in front of you. And he says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming. So, intimacy with God, he draws us then to reveal, he draws us to the love affair that our brother was talking about. He reveals himself to us. And how does he reveal himself to Moses? The Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children's children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And he has in Christ dealt with our sin so that Christ has taken our guilt upon himself. And if we receive this gift, we can walk into the feast and just keep being taken deeper and deeper into knowing this one, who is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, abounding in love and faithfulness. And I don't know where you are in your own journey, whether you are getting to see the glory of God, whether you are getting to see his face as he reveals himself to you, as he somehow lets his goodness pass in front of you. And Psalm 31 says, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up. There is so much of it that's stored up for us. I don't know whether we are getting to where this is being revealed to us and we just bow down and we worship. And our response is one of I love you too, as he's revealing his love for us. And the intimacy is growing, not so much as an obligation, though there is that, but his revelation of who he is, revealed in the grace that has been revealed to us through Christ, is such that Romans 12 chapter 1, Romans 12 verse 1 tells us, I urge you then, as living sacrifices, I urge you to present yourselves as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable response. It's your reasonable thing to say, I love you back through my obedience. To worship both with the fruit of my lips and my whole life as a living sacrifice, saying, I love you back. I love you too. Seeing what you've done for me, all that I am, all that I do, I want it to be a response of saying, I love you too. And life then becomes that we just keep being taken into deeper and deeper into experiencing this love, and we going deeper and deeper, also in saying, I love you, in deeper ways, that I'm letting God take more and more of Esther and reveal his glory through me to others. And this intimacy is being offered to us. And Moses still hasn't quit. God has revealed himself to him, and he's saying, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. He just hasn't let go still. Like, go with us and then take us as your possession. And may God give us such a hunger, that we are men and women who just don't quit in wanting more. And God, as we do, this is what he wants. And he keeps, there's such a big store. He'll just keep, you know, opening another cupboard. And now he tells them, in fact, I'm going with you. I'm going to do wonders. I think a key thing here, as we are coming to an end, God says, you'll seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. In summary then, some requisites of developing intimacy with God: humility, a surrendered heart, dealing with sin. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. On the other hand, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, this is the one that I esteem. And then being a God seeker. You seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Being dissatisfied with the status quo. Wholeheartedness. Moses was with God 40 nights, 40 days. Desire for him that leads you to disciplines like prayer and fasting, times of the words that is not just a hurried half a verse, but your words were found and I ate them. Like, you want to stay there, seeking him with all of you, and being a worshiper. For me, I found in my own journey that worship has become key in somehow like revealing the face of God. And John 4 with the Samaritan woman, Jesus talked about God seeks. I don't know so many places in scripture that talks about what God is seeking, but people who worship him in spirit and truth, such the Father is seeking. I worshiping him with the sincerity, with my inner, my whole inner person. And I'm not so like worried, is anybody going to see me lifting my hands? Whether I lift my hands or I don't lift my hands up, it's like my whole heart is involved with telling him, you know, who he is, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and this worshiping him with the truth of his word, a dissatisfaction. Psalm 27 we are familiar with. One thing I ask of the Lord, I pray that God will give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because I can know the word, but it may not be quite coming alive to me. I may not be quite connecting with the truth there. I keep praying for myself this scripture. I keep praying for myself this scripture and for others. I keep praying, God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. Being a worshiper. And then we started with this with my brother here. But I believe it's this ability to receive and trust his love that we enter more and more in that love. We've talked about these things, and they are in your handout there. Intimacy with God, then, through leading to experiencing His friendship, His presence, His glory, His goodness, and the revelation of His name. May I ask maybe two people to pray for us from the thoughts of this time here, and maybe in your own time, we'll not have the time for the group, little group time there, but in your own time, would you maybe write your thoughts on how are you doing in developing intimacy with God? How is God speaking to you in this area? Even now, let me just give you a minute to write. How is God speaking to you in this area? What is He laying in your heart? Just for yourself, if you'd write down what you sense God is speaking to you on in this area. What is He laying in your heart? And then I'll ask two people to pray for us.